They're the children's church, but they're still in our church, right? All right. I want to direct your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is the second installment of our series on the mysteries of the divine. Last Lord's Day, we brought a message on the mystery of his person, the mystery concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we want to speak about the mystery of his power. And it's revealed right here in John chapter 17. It is actually the prayer of Jesus that we're going to look. It's the Lord's Prayer. I thought that was in Matthew. Was it chapter 6, 7? I thought that was the Lord's Prayer. No, that was the Lord's model prayer. That was the Lord teaching his disciple, teaching us how to pray. But here in John 17, you actually see the Lord's Prayer. I want to tell you without hesitation that the Bible is the most important possession that I own. I love the Word of God. I hope it's your most precious possession. And I discovered the Bible at actually a very early age. It always intrigued me to see we had a family Bible that was set on our coffee table at the house, and it always intrigued me about it. Didn't know anything, never had read it. And I told my mom, you know, I'd like to look into that Bible. I think there's some pictures in there I want to look at. And so she said, okay, hold on. Let me get a towel and wipe all the dust off of it. Been on there for years. And so I opened up that big family Bible on my lap on the couch, and I didn't understand a word of it. Didn't understand the words, but I saw the pictures. I saw a picture of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had that big snake in the tree. I thought, man, that's interesting. I wonder what that's all about. I asked my mom. She said, I don't know. Just read it. And then I saw the baby Jesus in the manger with all those animals around about him. And I kind of understood that story. I'd heard about that before. And then I saw a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And that struck me. And I saw a picture of him ascending back in the clouds to heaven. Well, friends, the very idea of religion contains at its heart the idea of revelation. There are mysteries that God reveals. Mankind, left to itself, would have never known the true God. But we have him revealed through the pages of the Holy Bible. And the Bible reveals a God, and it reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and earth. In fact, Jesus said that, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And with that being said, he gave the church a commission to go preach the gospel to everyone, to preach the gospel to the whole world. But the Bible represents God and Christ, who have all power in heaven and earth. And the Bible reveals a God who is both transcendent as well as immanent. And what that means is that, number one, God is far above our universe. But he's also, in a very real sense, he's distinct from this universe that he made. He doesn't depend on it. God doesn't depend on anything or anybody for his existence or for what he does. And that's a mystery all in and of itself. But the immanence of God means that what is he doing? He's sustaining the universe by his almighty power. And so really, our Lord Jesus Christ is holding all this together. Many people don't believe that. They believe that electric cars are holding our planet together. And now I understand they're going to come out with a hydrogen car. I kind of like that better. Imagine a car running on water. We may live to drive something like that. I don't know. But I tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ is holding this universe together by his almighty power. And if he withdrew his hand, I tell you, this whole universe would fall apart and cease to be. Then the Bible says that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Now, that can be a comfort. The Lord knows your situation, knows your life, or that can be a curse, depending on whether you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. So God has a definite plan and purpose for this world, and may I say that I believe God has a plan for you. Jesus mentions in this prayer that he has manifested his name to his disciples, and that means when he said he manifests his name, that means to become known or to be plainly recognized or maybe thoroughly understood. So we have here the Lord's Prayer. He prays for his disciples. But listen, this is a prayer not just for those disciples that lived then, but this prayer reaches even our generation. So I think when you talk about that word generation, that can refer to the human race at any given point of time. So the Bible was not written just to the people in the first century. The Bible was written to people who've lived in every century, even now, even our own. So in effect, Jesus is praying for us today. This prayer in John 17 applies to you and I in the present time. Jesus said, I pray for them. That is what we call a present active indicative verb. It simply means that just as Jesus prayed for those disciples in his day, well, it's an active prayer for today. He still prays for us today. Remember, friend, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want you to know that Jesus is not only my Savior. Jesus is my best friend. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Oh, yes, there is. But we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. God hears prayer. And Jesus prays for you. And for me, even now. So Jesus prays to the Father in anticipation of the cross, but also in the glory that will follow that cross. Let's read here. John 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, what do we see here? Jesus is praying that people will come to know him. That they will come to know him. Our Lord has the power to give life to the souls of men. And, you know, the book of Corinthians tells us that Jesus is the head of every man. He's also the head of his church. And he is the head, listen, he's also the head of his chosen people. So really, what Jesus is praying for is that that those whom the Father has chosen in grace, he's praying that they'll be saved, that they'll have eternal life, they'll be given eternal life. So what are we talking about here? Well, the mystery of God's election. And the doctrine of election is a mystery in and of itself. I'll be bringing the third installment of Mysteries of the Divine in a few weeks on Sunday morning, and I'll be talking about the mystery of predestination. So you don't want to miss that. But election is indeed a mystery in itself. And why do I say that? I have spent the last nearly 50 years trying to understand why God would choose me. That's a mystery to me. Why me? I mean, the night that I was saved by God's wonderful grace, it was so real. When Jesus came into my heart, I tell you, the joy, the wonderful joy and that I experienced, but yet it was a humbling thing. And I clearly remember that night, I kept asking God over and over again, why me? Why would you save my soul? Why would you love someone like me? That's the mystery of God's election. People argue a lot about election. I don't really. I mean, it is what it is. God chose us in Christ from the foundation of the world. Case settled. We just move on. But J.C. Ryle said that the keys of heaven are in the hands of Christ. The salvation of every human soul is at His disposal. That's what it's about. So you see, God's elect were actually given into the hands of Jesus that He might redeem them and secure them for eternal glory. But where does this selection of God lead? Well, I'll tell you where it leads. It leads to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's inevitably where this all leads. How many people in the world believe in God and yet do not know or trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? It's a vast multitude. And many of them are quite religious. But I'm going to tell you this, God's chosen people will receive the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's going to guarantee that. But we have the privilege of preaching the gospel to people. And God always saves people in connection with the truth, in connection with the gospel. I met one person one time that says, I asked them, are you saved? They said, praise God, I was saved before the world even began. I was saved before, and I said, well, now, wait a minute. Did you ever come to believe the gospel? Did you ever come to actually trust in Jesus Christ? Oh, no, I didn't have to. He already chose me. I said, I think you got the cart before the horse. I said, you've missed something there because God chooses us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God always saves people in connection with the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a mystery of the power of Jesus' glory. And the glory of His divinity, of course, we know was concealed in His humanity. But here's the thing, and I brought this out last week, that Jesus did not surrender His deity when He became a man. He's still God, and always will be. But He did restrict a great measure of that glory in that humanity. And there were times when that glory was amazingly manifested. Like, how? Well, Jesus raised dead people. You remember Lazarus? Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days, and Jesus, well, you might say He called him out of death. Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus lived again. I think of how Jesus touched countless people by healing their diseases and bringing hope to their despair. And He even, listen, here's something. Jesus even gave His disciples a preview of His essential glory in that transfiguration. Matthew 17:2, that Jesus was transfigured before them and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was as white as the light. You say, why did Jesus do that? Why did He take those disciples up there and just transform Himself into His glorified condition? Why did He do that? I tell you why. It was a preview of coming attractions. A preview of what was going to happen one day and what will happen one day when our Lord Jesus comes back. And listen, it says in that transfiguration that Jesus' face shined like the sun. Well, it makes sense to me that if you have a face, you've got to have a body attached to that one, don't you? That just makes sense. And so that alone would disprove the assertions of our preterist friends that when Jesus ascended back to heaven, that he ceased to have a glorified body. No, Jesus still had a glorified body when he rose from the dead with it and when he ascended back to heaven. And he's going to have that same glorified body when he comes back. I would also prove this even by the Apostle Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. Oh yeah. You read about that over there in the book of Acts. And in chapter 22 and verse 6, Paul, when he got that vision of the risen, glorified Christ on that Damascus Road, he said in verse 7 of Acts 22, I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, notice, he's looking up there. He sees the glorified Jesus, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And a voice saying unto him, well, he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Roll that in your mind for a minute. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. What did Paul see? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He saw his glory. The glorious Son of God. He didn't see a glory cloud. He saw the glorious Christ. And then, hey, do you remember after Jesus rose from the tomb, he actually appeared to Mary. And Mary was so excited. She didn't quite recognize him. But finally, when Jesus said, Mary, she knew who he was, and she tried to cling to him, you know. And Jesus said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. She saw and touched the real Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body. Thomas did too. He actually put his finger in the scars in Jesus' hand in that glorified body and touched the nail prints in his hand. So there's something to point out here. Jesus told the Father in this prayer, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, there's something to point out here. Jesus said, I finished that work you gave me. He speaks that in the past tense. You see, in God's sovereign purpose, the work of the cross was already done. In God's purpose. Even though Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. He said, the work's already done. It is the great work of redemption in which God will save all of his people even before the end of this world. And the Bible indicates this. I think of 2 Peter chapter 3 where he said, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's connected with the next verse that a lot of folks fail to read. And it says, The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and its works that are therein shall be burned up. That's the last day, right? I mean, has that already happened? I mean, did the earth already burn up and dissolve? I haven't seen that. This is something that's yet to happen. You see, there's going to be a resurrection of all Christians. A future resurrection where our frail, corruptible bodies will be transformed and glorified to be made looking just like Jesus. You say, well, I've been asked the question, Pastor, what is the glorified body of a Christian going to look like in the resurrection? Will we know each other? I had one lady say, I sure hope that it won't be like on earth. I don't want my husband up there. Well, I don't know about all that. But what's that resurrection body like? Well, there will be a substantial continuity between the present body and the resurrection body. I mean, they saw Jesus. They knew who he was. And I think when we get raised in our glorified bodies, you're going to know who I am. I'm going to know who you are. There's a similar continuity between a flower seed and the flower that springs up from that seed. They're in the same nature. There are some, though, that believe that the resurrection of believers already happened back in the first century. For the life of me, I can't understand how you could believe that in light of the Word of God. And especially where it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and to be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. We're ever going to be with the Lord. Beloved, that hasn't happened yet. This is something future. Kind of reminds me of a story I heard about Will Rogers, you know, the famous actor. And he was going to travel abroad someplace, and he didn't have a passport. They asked him, well, do you have a... I don't have a passport. So they said, well, do you have your birth certificate? And he did. He said, I don't have that either. Well, how do we know that you were born? And he said, well, I'm here, ain't I? Well, friends, let me pose the same question. How do I know that I've not been resurrected yet? Well, I'm still here, ain't I? And the Apostle John could have said the same thing because he lived 20 years past 70 A.D. He wasn't resurrected in 70 A.D. He lived 20 years after that. Estimates that he died at he was up near 90 years old. So this isn't just some kind of spiritual resurrection. This is an actual body resurrection. I'll show you something else. Over there in the book of Job, look at this. In the book of Job, chapter 21, no, actually it's chapter 19, I'm sorry. Job chapter 19, here was old Job's hope. Job 19 verse 25, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's alive. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. I know Jesus lives. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He'll stand upon earth one day. That's what Job said. This is the Word of God. And notice verse 26. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins are be consumed within me. Job had a hope that even though his physical body would be buried, and even the insects would consume his corruptible body, but yet Job says, in my flesh, I'll see God. That's a physical resurrection, folks. That's what it is. And let me paraphrase the hope of the Apostle Paul that he spoke about in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He said, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of this humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And Jesus is referred to as the first fruits and the firstborn from the dead. And what are His people? We are also those fruits. So God's elect are His harvest. And the fruits of Christ resemble the first fruits, who is Christ. We're going to be made just like Him. But now as Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now people say, well, how did Adam die? What does that mean? Adam died. He died in two ways. Number one, he died spiritually. That's why man is dead in trespasses and sins. He died. But listen, the second thing is the seeds of death were sown physically. Adam did not die. He didn't pass away right at the moment that he sinned. But the seed was planted. The seed of death was planted in him. And eventually, how was it 900 years later? He lived a long time. But he did die. Now, I love a mystery. Watch this. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What an amazing thing that is. This body is going to be changed. Thank God for that. Because I'll tell you right now, this 69-year-old guy gets tired and worn out. And what do you got to do to this body? Well, you got to feed it every day and give it drinks and food. And then you got to transport this body from one place to another. And we produce a lot of corruptible things out of this body. Stuff like garbage that you have to dispose of. And it's like the old saying that if something can go wrong, it will. But I tell you what, in Jesus we have a hope for the future. Oh, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You're going through it now. All of us go through this. The seeds of death germinate and take us over one by one, no matter whether you're 50 or 90, 100 or 20. It's going to happen. But finally, there's the mystery of the power of Christ's revelation of Himself even to lost souls. And so here in this prayer of Jesus, he anticipates, he finished the work on earth, the work that God gave him to do, and so now he anticipates the glory that will follow. Verse 5, now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. That's the glory of who? The God-man. And then he said in verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. Notice that. To manifest the name of God is really that Jesus manifests, or he reveals himself to those who believe in him. I ask you, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you? You say, how do you believe in Jesus Christ? How do you receive Christ? You believe his word. You rest upon the promise of God's sure word. And that's God's work of grace. That we're given. Jesus said, I gave them the words that you gave me, and they've believed the word. Have you believed the word? Have you trusted in the promise of God for his saving mercy and saving grace? Oh, we can give witness of our Savior, but it still takes the mysterious power of God to move upon the souls of men. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on distinguishing grace, he submitted a question that I think is a question that affects all of us, especially those of us that are believers. And his question was, do you not know such that they are your own children, your husband, your wife, some of your own family, and have you longed and prayed and wept and sighed for their souls? And you are compelled to say in your heart, I have fear that I shall never see them converted. Now, we all feel that. I know you've got family that's unsaved. I do too. Burdens my heart. Burdens my soul about my precious loved ones. And only God knows their hearts. That's all I can say. But we do not cease to provide a witness of the gospel to them. I'm not going to give up and say I'm no longer going to share the message, the good news of Christ with them. Yes, we're going to continue to preach to them. And they'll always tell you, don't preach to me. But we're going to respond to say, honey, the reason that I'm sharing this with you, the reason I'm preaching this to you is because you've got a never-dying soul that I'm concerned about. We should never cease to pray for lost souls, even though we realize that only God can do his work for them. But listen, never discount the almighty power of God. Oh no. As we referred to the Apostle Paul, who in the world would have figured that Paul would get saved? That would be the equivalent today of the Ayatollah Khomeini getting saved. Seriously. Can you imagine that? What if we heard the news, well, the Ayatollah Khomeini has turned away from the Islam, and now he has become a Christian. Boy, you're talking about shockwaves reverberating through the land. That'd be something, wouldn't it? It sure would solve a lot of problems over there, wouldn't it? And that was Paul. And Paul got saved. And the word kind of got out. And people did not believe it. I don't believe that. No, no way. No way. And then finally, they brought him down to the Jerusalem church. Ananias said, let me introduce to you our newest convert to Christ, Saul of Tarsus. And they all went, oh, you got to be kidding. No way. Oh, yes. Yes, sir. Never discount the power of God. and the power of the cross and the power of the gospel. Well, you may ask, how can I be sure that God will keep me through all eternity? Well, John 17, that's answered. In verse 9, Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep, now look at this, Jesus prays, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, just like we're one. He prays for believers to be kept. And that just didn't apply to these disciples back then, folks. That applies to you and I today. Kept by the power of God. The saving blood of Jesus will never lose its power. Andre Crouch wrote that song. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. And the blood that gives me strength from day to day will never lose its power. And it soothes my doubts and calms my fears and dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Christian, you're going to be kept now, just like you were kept yesterday. You're going to be kept today. God's going to keep you forever. Remember that. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how sick you get, no matter what troubles may allay you, remember this. Jesus prays for you. And He prays that God will keep you. And I'm going to tell you, God will keep you through it all. And He's going to bring you, believer, from earth all the way up to heaven. Don't even worry about that. God is true and faithful to His word. He will keep His chosen people forever. So I pray that God would give you some understanding of the truth. Well, the truth about yourself. The truth that, you may be here today and you really don't have any assurance of what's going to happen to you after you die. My nephew was, Mike Curry, he was a professing Christian. He confessed that to me. He had gone to prison for a while. Drugs, in and out of jails, rehabs. But he said that he did come to know Jesus as Savior. And God changed him, his life, which I'm so grateful for. But you've got to come to the understanding of your greatest need. You need the Lord. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can deliver you from sin and addiction and anything else. The power of God. And I pray God would show you that. And show you what your need is. And you need Jesus. You need Him more than anything else. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life. Oh, friend, would you come to Jesus even now? Would you please come to Him and
come to His feet, fall at His feet, and trust in His promise and trust in His blood that can save you and wash away your sins and make you right in His sight. Oh, may God grant it for you. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you.